Sisters, please stand to hear the word of God as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. I hope you can hear me okay. I seem to have a little trouble with this clip-on mic today. I must have put my ears on wrong or something. But trust the Lord will work that out also. This is the word of God. In Luke chapter 8, the first three verses. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless it all to us. You may be seated. In this passage, Luke corrects a very common mistaken notion about the ministry of Jesus in ancient Galilee and Judea. What we picture in our minds is a lot like what is presented in the various Jesus movies that have been produced, such as the famous Campus Crusade Jesus film based on the Gospel of Luke. We happen to be going through the Gospel of Luke. Those films typically present Jesus and his 12 disciples going about among the cities and towns and in the countryside. That's true and accurate. But there's more. For a truer, more accurate picture of what actually took place, we need to see what Luke describes in this passage, which is often not depicted in the movies, nor is it part of our mental picture. Namely, that a large number of women accompanied Jesus and his disciples. Let me read that part to you again. You've probably read it before, and maybe that's just never really stood out to you, but this is what Luke says. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. So, from now on, when you think of Jesus and his disciples going about, remind yourself that there are with them a large company of women. So why does Luke mention this? Simply, I think, because it was so. Luke mentions the women because they were really there in the Lord's service. I don't think, contrary to some modern interpreters, that Luke mentions the presence of the women for ideological reasons, such as to promote Christian feminism or to promote women's ordination of the gospel ministry, or other ideological concerns of today. That would be to read modern ideas of equality and rights back into Luke's gospel. The modern idea is that women are equal with men, and that therefore they have the right to be ordained just as men are. And that's often, or sometimes, from some interpreters, thought to be why Luke mentions this. Actually, I think it would be really a great thing if Christians, both men and women, insisted on their right to serve the Lord. Too often, contemporary professing Christians insist on their right to be ministered to come to church whenever they want to come, and the right not to be asked to serve. So it would be really great to see Christians insisting on their right to serve. That would be wonderful. But unfortunately, a right to serve is not part of what's going on in the text here. I'm sorry to say. Nor is Luke promoting some kind of an ideological agenda. He's simply describing the facts. But what is in the text is a description of the reality of these women participating along with the 12 in the Lord's service. And I do think that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn some things from this. So here are some things to chew on. First, the ministry of these women, and there were a lot of them, we are told, shows that you don't have to be called to apostolic or ministerial ministry to serve the Lord. Very clearly, the 12 were in training by Jesus to carry on his ministry in the world after his ascension, which they did. Just as clearly, the women served the Lord, but they were not being trained to be apostles or ministers as their vocation in the Lord. And that fits in with the apostles' instructions about the vocation of ministerial service elsewhere in the New Testament, which clearly assigns ordained ministry to godly men. Second, the women followed Jesus and participated in the Lord's service because they themselves had experienced the reality of his ministry. We see this in verse 2. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. These women knew who Jesus was and the power of his ministry firsthand. They had experienced the reality of the kingdom. It wasn't theoretical for them. It was real, and they responded. Third, the service the women provided was absolutely indispensable and particularly relevant, I believe, for believers in the early 21st century, our time. It's described in verse 3, where Luke tells us that along with Mary Magdalene, there were Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Did you get that? These women provided for the Lord Jesus and the 12 out of their means. What does that mean? It means that they were the support team for the Lord Jesus and the 12 apostles. They did all the necessary behind-the-scenes work so that the Lord could be free to preach the kingdom, to do the works that he did, and to train the 12 in everything that they would need to know to continue after his ascension. The way it is depicted in the movies, you would think that Jesus and his disciples just kind of roamed around in Galilee and Judea, camping here and there, wherever, like vagabonds. What about the meals and all the other necessities? What about funds for necessary expenses? These ladies took care of all those necessary things, according to Luke. They therefore performed a vital and essential ministry without which our Lord and the 12 simply could not have done what they did. Fourth, this means that the women were always there and saw and experienced everything. That means they would have been an incredible treasure trove of information for Matt and Mark and Luke and John as they wrote their Gospels. Now, at this point, a question may be arising in your minds. Where are the men? Are they AWOL? Are they refusing to show up? Why doesn't Luke mention any men accompanying the Lord? Well, for a very simple reason. The men were all doing what our Lord himself did before he entered the ministry and what his disciples all did before they began following the Lord. They were all working at their vocations. That's what the Lord Jesus did for 30 years. Well, in his manhood until he entered into his ministry. And that was most certainly the case with the husbands of these women, the ones who were married. For example, Joanna's husband, Chuzzah, was the chief steward of King Herod. So Chuzzah, I would think, must have been a man like Obadiah in the court of King Ahab. And apparently these other women either had grown children or were married without children or were unmarried. In any case, they were free to follow and serve the Lord in a way that the men were not. And so they did. And you can be absolutely sure that our Lord and his disciples very greatly valued and appreciated all that these women did. Indeed, the last and the greatest of Jesus' apostles also had many women who served with him. His name's the Apostle Paul. In the closing of his most famous letter, the letter to the Romans, he sends his greeting to no less than 8 women who served with him, along with a number of men. Now, let me give you a modern-day example of the unparalleled value of women following and serving our Lord. In this case, in China. I recall when I was in seminary hearing a speaker talk about the church in China. He said that after the Communist Revolution, when China was closed to missionaries and all the foreign missionaries were expelled, everyone wondered during all those years, what has happened to the church in China? Has it died without Western missionaries? And then finally, when China was opened up again, what was found was a vast, thriving church. How did it happen? How did the church survive and thrive during those times? Well, he went on to explain it was the women. The men were all conscripted to serve in the state-run farms or factories, but the women were free to move about and to share the gospel among themselves. So a woman would go and hold Bible studies in secret with other women, clandestinely, under the circumstances. And then all those women would share with their husbands what they learned when they came home from work. And so it was the church survived and thrived in China. Now, women's service in the church was once more common in the West, but now, for various reasons, more and more women are working just as their husbands do to provide for their families. But there are also women who are free from the need to work to help provide for their families who do indispensable service to the Lord and the church. A fifth thing to consider, we also see from this passage that everyone who has the means is free to support those who voluntarily give up another vocation to take the ministerial vocation, as did our Lord Jesus himself, who had been a carpenter. He set that aside to serve and minister, and as did the 12 apostles, some of whom were fishermen, one who was a tax collector, and there were others. Sixth and finally, we see from this passage that all kinds of people are freed by the Lord to share in his service. It's a gift. It's not a right. It's a gift. Consider on the one hand Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. It's not hard to imagine that she had been socially isolated during the time of her suffering. But now she was freed from those demons, freed to go forth with her Lord to carry the fight against those demons. On the other hand, consider Joanna, the wife of Chuzzah, Herod's household manager. She came from the highest levels of Jewish society, places of very great wickedness. And yet she boldly served our Lord, going about with him, regardless of the possible costs. You see, our Lord calls us all as he wills, not as we will. We don't call ourselves, but his call awakens in us a response, not a right, but a desire. Desire to participate with our Lord in his ongoing ministry on earth as it is in heaven. To God be the glory. But many today say, what about women serving the Lord as pastors and elders? It's not really addressed in this text, but I do think it should be addressed briefly. Aren't women just as able to serve as ministers as men are? Shouldn't they have the right to be ordained just as men are? And if those are the questions that are asked, I would say a most resounding yes, indeed. But those are the wrong questions. For no one has the right to be ordained and serve as a minister of the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus himself who calls and ordains his ministers. How do we know this? By what he says in his word. Consider that our Lord calls most men to be fathers, to be husbands, to be fathers. He calls most women to be wives and mothers. Some men and some women he calls to serve him as unmarried brothers and sisters, that is, brothers and sisters of his, whom he welcomes into his service. And some men he calls to what we call vocational or ordained ministry. And in all the passages that speak of that calling and ministry, it is clearly men who are called. Why is that? Well, I would about double or triple the length of this sermon if I were to open up every one of those passages for you. But I will ask you this. Does it matter that our Lord, who is the eternal Son of God, became incarnated as a man? Or could the eternal Son of God been incarnated as a woman? To ask the question is to answer it. The eternal Son, quite naturally, when he became incarnate, would be a man rather than a woman. Does that somehow reflect negatively, as some would have it, on womanhood? Not at all. Just as the existence of manhood doesn't reflect negatively on womanhood. Indeed, our Lord was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he received his humanity from Mary, his mother. Now, to whom does our Lord minister? He ministers as the bridegroom to his bride, the church. From the necessary manhood of our Lord and the bridehood of his church, it should not be hard to see the appropriateness of having male ministers in all of ministry, but particularly in worship, where they represent the bridegroom to his bride, the church. And it should not be hard to see that there is some difficulty in a woman representing the bridegroom to the bride. At the same time, and to sum up, it should not at all be difficult to understand that just as Jesus, the bridegroom, ministers to his bride and makes her fruitful, so also ought ministers who represent the bridegroom to his bride to seek the fruitfulness of all in his church, including the women, as we see in our Lord's own ministry on earth. May the Lord bless his word to us all. Let's respond to the word of God by offering ourselves.